scripture reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Begin the reading at verse number 13. Very familiar story, the story of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. Listen to this familiar word with hopefully an ear to a new word from the Lord for all of us today. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures." As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it's almost evening and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?" That same hour, they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, "The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread. Same God who inspired these words, incline our hearts and minds to their understanding. Pray with me. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Emmaus. Luke says that it is a village about 7 miles from Jerusalem. The maps in the back of my study Bible, though, have several locations for several different Emmauses, some of them even with question marks on them. Wikipedia says, and this fits with my maps, many sites have been suggested for the biblical Emmaus, among them Emmaus, Nicopolis, Kiriath Anavim, Colonia El Kubabea, Artas, and Kerbet Al Kamasa. Say those 10 times fast. The oldest identification that is currently known is Emmaus Nicopolis. So, apparently, no one really knows exactly where Emmaus really is. Harper's Bible Commentary confirms this. Its editors conclude, Emmaus has never been identified with certainty. Now, on the surface, this seems like kind of a moot point, because after all, the whole passage before us this morning from Luke 24:13-35 is about how the post-resurrected Jesus comes to be recognized in his rather thorough Bible study presentation and in the breaking of the bread to those two guys walking along that dirt road. It is yet another post-resurrection story in the season of Eastertide, which is the 50 days in our liturgical calendar that follow our glorious celebration of Easter a few weeks ago. This week, though, I had a mild obsession with Emmaus and Mass. Where in the world is the place, really? And what was the draw of the place for these disciples? One of whom, by the way, is unnamed, and the other, Cleopas, is mentioned only here in all of Scripture. I mean, did these disciples have a clue themselves where Emmaus really was, or were they just walking away from Jerusalem, trying to get to the other side of all that they had seen and experienced and heard on that Good Friday? Emmaus. The name means warm spring. So were there soothing hot springs there that would help them relax away the tension in their necks and bodies, the sorrow in their souls? Or was the name a metaphor, suggestive of what their souls needed after the cold, dark, intense winter that they had just come through in Jerusalem? Did they need a warm spring to melt the icy deadness that had wintered in their hearts and minds after the terrible crucifixion that they had witnessed of the one on whom they had hung their hopes and dreams? They were no doubt freshly and surely in the grips of grief. That one verse that Luke says after Jesus came to them and their eyes were kept from recognizing them, that one verse says that they stood still, looking very sad. Certainly because they were in the grips of grief. And of course, grief can do all kinds of things to our bodies and to our minds. I was reading this week about a man whose wife had died after a very, very long illness. And after a while, when he was finally able to get out of the house, he went to the gas station and he reports that he stood for what seemed like hours at the gas pump because he could not remember how to put gas into his car. I read of another woman who had experienced the loss of her husband also after a long illness, and she told of a time when she was walking through the aisles of the grocery store and she had this very visual sense that she couldn't proceed any further because everywhere she looked down the aisle, she could visibly see actual landmines. Grief does strange things to our minds and to our bodies. It is a hard thing to experience any time, for any reason, and for anyone. Dan Irby could tell you that one of the best descriptions of grief comes from C.S. Lewis, and in particular his book, A Grief Observed, that actually we spent some time looking at a while back in our Sunday seminars. In the book, Lewis describes his own experience with death and grief over the loss of his wife, Joy. And one of the most poignant lines in the book is when he says, "Her absence is like the sky. It's spread over everything." And I don't doubt that these two disciples on the way to who knows where, really, had that same sense of helplessness and hopelessness. Maybe they even said what Lewis said. They just changed the gender. His absence is like the sky. It's spread over everything. So maybe then, maybe Frederick Buechner was right when he says in his piece, The Road to Emmaus, that Emmaus is not so much a place as it is a state of mind. And all of us travel to Emmaus eventually. And so he asks, where is your Emmaus? Do you have a place you go to get away from it all? A place to which you escape so that you don't have to think about how lousy life in this world can sometimes be? Scott Hotze from the Center for Excellence in Preaching suggests that maybe that place is the mall for some, where the noise of commerce and the rush of people keep you from thinking about life. Maybe it's a bar, where the booze and beer nuts help you numb you to the more bitter truths that swirl outside the windows of that darkened room. Maybe it's a matinee at the movies where you go to take in what Hollywood proudly flaunts as escapist fare. Maybe it's the TV remote that takes you away from it all as you mindlessly channel surf every chance you get. Maybe it's the internet. Maybe it's exercise. Maybe it's your work. Buechner contends, wherever it is the place where we spend much of our lives. The place in our lives where we are likely to say, I just don't give a roaring rip about anything. The road to Emmaus is that place where we go to escape whatever it is we need to escape. Whether it is our job, our ornery friends, a demanding, ungrateful family or work environment, or that horrible, gnawing grief over life and love lost. Anybody here been to Emmaus? Maybe a better question is, when was the last time? Maybe just last night. But of course, the good news is, there is a companion for our journey on this road. There is a companion that comes and walks with even us and accompanies even us. Companion, from the late Latin compagno, which literally means one who eats bread with another. Companion, from the Latin, come with and panis, bread. In John's Gospel, this companion just happens to be the bread of life. Now that's interesting, and maybe something to think about. A companion, Luke tells us, steps out of the shadows and falls into step with these disciples who are heading to their Emmaus, or better, who are in their Emmaus. Do you suppose then that this companion, the bread of life, was familiar with a rather obscure text from the book of Ecclesiastes that reads, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Do you suppose this companion knew that verse? I would bet my life on it, because he lived it. And so I bet that that was one reference that he cited to these disciples while they walked on this road to their Emmaus, as he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. Two are better than one, because if either of them falls down, one can help the other up. And there he was, helping them, a companion for the journey. Do you suppose then that maybe, possibly, he could help us on our journeys? I don't know about you, but there are all kinds of things that send me to Emmaus. And if Jesus is even there, well, isn't there then just a little more power in the promise that Jesus makes at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, where he says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." It's interesting that the subtitle in my Bible for this story says, "The Risen Jesus on the Walk to Emmaus." Well, John, in his gospel, shows us the risen Jesus for the first time right outside the tomb where he calls Mary by name. Matthew shows us the risen Jesus for the first time when he has him showing up to the retreating women who are running from the empty tomb with fear and great joy. Mark, well, if you stick with the traditional or the shorter ending of the gospel, he doesn't show us the risen Christ at all. And even in the longer ending, he simply tells us that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene, but he doesn't mention where. But the first time Luke shows us the risen Christ in his gospel, he was on the road to Emmaus with those grieving disciples. Emmaus, of all places. But isn't that the point? All places, all the time. Jesus, the bread of life, is there. A companion for the journey. Best keep your eyes and ears open. I don't doubt he's very close by. Let us pray. God, we know that these two disciples' eyes were more than likely filled with tears. That's partly why they couldn't recognize the companion who came to walk with them as Jesus. Sometimes our tears prevents us from seeing him too. But the great news of this story is that he's there. In all the places that we would call Emmaus. Even there, the bread of life is with us. Thanks be to God. And give us, great God, eyes to see the risen Jesus with us even now, even here. And we ask it in your name. Amen.